Dear Lord, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the grace we've received through your Son, Yeshua. That we overcome. We overcome the things that assail us from without and from within. We thank you that you have conquered sin and you've conquered death. We thank you, Father, for washing us clean and giving us a new life in your Son, that you have convicted us of sin, of which we have repented, and you have forgiven us for and washed us clean of, given us a new life, given us victory in your Son, and purpose and meaning, and the joy of our salvation, Lord. We ask you for the activation of your grace in every thought and every circumstance, that we would be empowered by grace and not by anything else but the truth of your Son and his victory, his kingship, his authority. We ask you, Lord, to show us Yeshua and show us that he is enthroned above everything, including those things that we are faced with, the things that we struggle with, the challenges that we face, Lord. And I just ask you to breathe on each one here today. Bring blessing and power and a clear sense of just what you've done for us, Lord, and that the love of the brethren would increase, that we would hold fast, and that we would finish well. And I just ask you for your help, Lord, right now for each of us and for me, in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Well, I just feel that I have to read this, and then we'll see what else happens. It's always an adventure. Sometimes it's terrifying, but adventures often are. I like it in the movies. Well, actually, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I really, seems like the older I get, the more I think, oh, I can't take this. I mean, sometimes I've even seen it before. And even though I know how it works out, I still just, sometimes I just feel like I just can't stand the hard part. And and I cry. I've watched Les Miserables and it's completely fallen to pieces. I don't know, have you ever imagined a world without suffering? Have you ever wished for one? Well, I have good news for you. Does anyone prefer suffering, or would you like a world with none? Could be a trick question. Ask a preacher's kid. You ever want a world without suffering? Well, the good news is that there will be a world without suffering. We are waiting for and expecting and know that a day will come when, and I am fond of saying, it is not heavens so much that I look forward to. Though if I die before the end of the age, which seems likely to me, then I do expect to go and be with the Lord, absent from the body and with the Lord. But what I'm looking for the day when the Apostle Paul is present in his body and present with the Lord, and I get to ask him a couple questions. Well, not to focus on the questions I want to ask him, but it just occurred to me now about some things that he wrote. What I'm really talking about is new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there is no sorrow and no crying. There will be a world without suffering. With the glory of God. And God will be among us. We will be with him. And everything will be perfect. And you'll be perfect. We probably don't prefer suffering. But the suffering is part of this present age. And suffering, it seems that there's no choice to just not suffer. But there is a choice about how to suffer. There is a choice about how to suffer. And our example in choosing how to suffer is God's Son. He came and suffered. And because of his suffering, we have been set free from sin and death. And we've been called to follow him in his joy, in his victory, and also in his suffering. And there can be suffering with a purpose. How many of you have ever suffered? And just, like, even just complained while you were suffering, complained about the suffering, begrudged the suffering, been bitter about the suffering, suffered more because of the suffering you were going through over the suffering? How many have ever experienced that? So, did the attitude part make the suffering any better?
Sure, it did great things for the suffering.
It did. The suffering was blessed and abundant. And was fruitful, right? In that it yielded more suffering, right? Attitudes can yield more suffering. So, have you ever suffered and had joy while you were suffering? Have you ever suffered and actually been able to see in the suffering that it was filled with purpose? Didn't necessarily feel good. Although the way suffering can feel can be very, very different when you are fellowshipping with the Lord and suffering along with Him, and He suffers along with you in some real sense. He knows what we suffer, and so if we suffer with Him and for Him, suffering is very different. And it can bring about things in us, and it can bring about things in other people through God's grace that would never happen without the suffering. And I've led a few people to faith in my life. I don't know how many I've had a part in coming to faith. I have no idea. But I don't think any of them, or any of the people I know that have come to faith, have ever come to faith apart from any suffering. Can you think of anybody? Anyway, this is what I was going to read. Isn't it a wonderful promise to think of, you know, if we suffer with Him? But now the quote escaped me. I mean, we'll reign with the Lord. But we're not offered a biblical option of going to glory, reigning with Him, sharing in His joy and His glory with no suffering. Anyway, this is it. You might recognize it. It's partly, you know, due to this. I think, okay, well, I'm far from where I started, and I don't do some of the things that I did growing up anymore and haven't for a long time. And sometimes, in a way, I could almost forget about them. Not everything should be forgotten. So anyway, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Do you know what I'm reading? One of those. You're all right. It's one of those. That all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. To be registered with Miriam, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Miriam and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Miriam treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. How long do you suppose he had waited for the consolation of Israel? Yeah, how old was he? How much do we know about Simeon? He was faithful and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Do we know anything more, Becky? I always think preacher's kids know everything. What? He was righteous and devout. What? Did he conquer the Romans? Did he kill a lion with his bare hands? Did he write a book that's still on the New York Times bestseller list? Did he build a tower that the Queen of Sheba came to see because it was so marvelous? And what? And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. What do you think? You think if you just, like, you're righteous and devout and you're waiting for the Lord to come. Focus on the Lord. Think that's enough? I don't mean being like real holy and sitting by yourself somewhere and just being holy and not being bothered by anything. I mean the main thing about a person, what do you think? They're looking for the coming of the Lord. They're faithful. But you have no idea what they're faithful with because you don't know anything about them. You never heard of them. What do you think? They're faithful and they're waiting and expecting the Lord to do what he said. So it goes on. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Wow. I wonder when it was revealed to him. 50 years before? I don't think it was 5 minutes before. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He was an old man. There's a stained glass window of this in the old Dutch church in Kingston. You're sitting in the pews and you look up above the pulpit or whatever. Simeon holding this baby. Simeon hasn't changed, even if the church has. Some of you might know what I mean by that. Anyway, it's a striking stained glass to me because this is such a striking thing to me. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That's just what every mother wants to hear. That could be a trick comment. I would think a mama would like at least part of that. I don't know. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul." Also, that sounds painful. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." You think Simeon was around when Yeshua started his short earthly ministry? I don't either. So, did he see the salvation of the Lord? I didn't hear the answer. Did he see it? He claimed to have? So that's a yes? I love your answer. It's hard to see the unseen, isn't it? But he saw it. He saw what he saw, and he knew what he saw, but what he said was not exactly apparent in a way that would have been printed in the newspaper the next day, was it? But he saw it. And he'd been faithful for a long time, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's a way in which, isn't there? We are waiting for the consolation of Israel now, isn't there? Not in that same way that he was. But the whole story hasn't been completed, has it? But he saw, he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, I can die. I can leave. I've seen it. It's like saying, I've got it. You've given it to me, showed it to me, it's here, I see it. It's real. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He saw the light there. He saw the light going all the way to the Gentiles. He didn't just see what he longed for, the consolation for his own people. He saw the whole thing. He saw the gospel going out around the whole world. And he saw it before he died. And then I'm assuming he didn't live too long after this. And for all I know, he went home, went to sleep, and didn't wake up the next day. And I don't think it mattered to him. Because the moment that mattered, that he'd been promised, had arrived, and he was ready to go to be with the Lord. So, I remember Christmas trees, and I remember presents. You know what I remember? I remember reading about God's Son coming to earth at this time of year. And that he made everything different. I remember thinking about, I'm talking about as a little kid, you know. God loved humanity. And he sent his Son, a perfect one, to suffer in my place. To buy me out of sin, to set me free, to take away my guilt and my shame and give me a new life and put a message in me that would come out of my mouth for other people and out of my life in ways that I may or may not have understood and may or may not still completely understand. We don't always know how much difference the moment we're living makes. Sometimes it makes a huge difference, and we may even think we failed. But God is redemptive. He brings his will about through things that are seemingly, at least, terribly misshapen. And I think sometimes we dream of being, certain kind of dream of being victorious and righteous and powerful, and sometimes that all involves us looking really great doing it and feeling really great doing it and not even struggling over whether it really went right or did it go wrong or any of that, just impervious to the things that affect human beings. Has anyone ever dreamt of that? It's like Wesley and a Princess Bride. I don't know, maybe I don't remember it right. He's just like perfect. Yeah, well, maybe not. I don't always think she deserved him. But, you know, really, as you wish. That would be, wouldn't that be a great thing to say to the Lord all the time? As you're tumbling down into the ravine and almost into the fire swamp? As you wish, so be your will done unto me. I know you have a purpose. Even if I can't see it, and I'm wondering what on earth is going wrong, as you wish, I commit my soul to a faithful God, joyfully. I have a couple of notes here. I think, you know, what I've said is practically enough. We've come to the end of Genesis. It always goes too fast. I've been thinking about Joseph a lot, and I've been thinking about his brothers, and I've been thinking about, There are some things that I don't like entirely about Joseph. But I like him better than his murderous brothers. Far more impressed with him than two angry brothers that killed the whole town when maybe, if it did need to be done, killing just one person might have sufficed. They even hamstrung oxen. What did the oxen do? I mean, what did the people in the whole town do? It was just one guy that took advantage of their sister. Anyway, what can we say about Joseph? I would aspire to be like him. I have some questions. I wrote them down. Was Joseph weak? Just answer them quickly. Was Joseph weak? What? Who said yes? Well, I agree, actually. In some ways, yes. Maybe in more than one way. Maybe in some ways. I mean, he wasn't powerful enough to vanquish the plans of his brothers, right? Is powerless, it would appear, in that situation.
He was too trusting.
I don't know if he trusted his brothers. He did tattle on them earlier. Well, do you think as he was approaching his brothers and are conspiring to kill him that he's saying, I'm just trusting in God's plan as I approach my brothers? Is it?
Yeah, I think
he was. What? You mean you think he knew he was going to be betrayed?
No, I just see no evidence of Joseph ever, you know, seeming to be defeated by the
Spirit. Oh.
No evidence. Yeah.
We don't see. Okay. He's weak in some ways.
The weakness might be more immaturity, not knowing how to speak to people properly.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I would suggest if this Wednesday you have a dream about all of us bowing down to you, that maybe you think on it a little while before just coming and telling us all about it. I mean, well, no, let me change, not all of us. If you have a dream this week about your family, how your family, your whole family is going to bow down to you, your father, your mother, whoever else, give it a little thought before you just glibly share it with them. That would be my advice. Maybe even pray about it first. Anyway, was Joseph powerful? Some will say yes. Was Joseph in control of anything?
But
besides being in control of himself, did he have control of much of anything?
No, but he
not really. So, was Joseph a victim? I mean, if I said he was a victim of his brother's misdeeds, you might say, well, yes, I agree that he was a victim of that. That doesn't mean that became his identity. Right? So, did other people determine what happened to Joseph?
No.
I mean, can they work concurrently?
Yes.
So, his brothers betrayed him. They sold him. So what did Joseph do?
He sat down at a pity party, pouted, took his toys, and gave him a sandbox.
I don't think so.
He used what he had, didn't he? And it seems like, from one perspective, he had nothing. He was stripped even of his fancy cloak, which was just one more evidence to his brothers that Papa loved him and didn't really think anywhere near as much of them as he should have. They took that from him. They sold him. I mean, these guys, they just sat down and had lunch after. You know, it's just, they seem casual, except for Reuben. So then he's sold, and he ends up in Potiphar's house. And so what does he do there? What do you suppose was his first job when he was Potiphar's slave? I mean, instantaneously, I bet Potiphar put him in charge of the whole place, right? No, I bet not, right? But he came to be in charge of the whole place, and nothing really was denied him except what? His wife. But his wife wanted him. And he wouldn't give in. He probably had some sense that wives of powerful people might have some power. Of course, it's kind of a tricky thing, even from a purely evil human standpoint, which way to go, whether to succumb to the temptress because she could hurt you, or whether succumbing might hurt you even from a human point of view where you got what you wanted. Hard to even know in some ways. So then he jolts her. She accuses him because she's, I think she felt rejected. So then he ends up, what?
She was rejected.
Well, she was, yes. And, maybe your papa didn't love her enough. Maybe we should be sympathetic. Anyway, what? Well, she was a human being. I'm not denying her any, I'm sure God's compassion was for her like it was for any other human being. So then he's in jail. And what does he do? I mean, why did he end up in the position he was in Potiphar's house? He was faithful. After what had been done to him, he's carried off, he's made a slave in this house, and he's faithful. He faithfully serves his master. He didn't know his master or anything. Yeah. And we're told that God was with him more than once. God was with him. So then he's faithful and in jail. Even if you might think he should have expressed a little sympathy to the guy whose things weren't going to work out so well for when he interpreted the dreams, it doesn't seem like he did. He just tells one, well, it's going to work out well, and he tells the other one, well, Pharaoh's going to call you out of prison and he's going to kill you. I'm not saying he said it like that. He may have sounded not happy, but we don't hear him suggesting it just like he just interprets the dreams, it seems like. But the thing is, he was faithful. He offered what he had. He was faithful. The jailer put him in charge of everything. He was always faithful. He was faithful, and he served people that he didn't even know that he was sold to, that he was thrown into the dungeon with. I mean, he just faithfully served. He always was faithful. And because of that, and by the way, he never takes credit. Doesn't take credit for things. When the whole thing about dreams comes up, it's like, well, isn't it God who, knows about dreams? And he doesn't claim to Pharaoh that he's got some great gift by which he can bless Pharaoh, that he can control or give or deny. He never puts the spotlight on himself. It does seem like he did that kind of when he told his family about his dreams when he was back with them. And so then he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and then he's faithful to Pharaoh. He's faithful in all his duties. And I don't know, was he a free man or a slave? Both, but I dare say that there is a sense in which Joseph died a slave. He had tremendous power, but he was a slave. He had to ask permission to go bury his father. Now, I've oftentimes wondered whether sometimes the reason so many Egyptians went along was to make sure he came back. I don't know. They seem to weep too. But Joseph couldn't just go back to Canaan and stay there after burying his father. He had responsibilities, and he was not exactly a free man. Interesting, though, that at that point it seems that he wasn't really a free man, but his family, I think, could have left Egypt. Technically speaking, they had not been enslaved. They had, in some way, a place of honor because of being related to Joseph. That didn't expire until that Pharaoh was gone and some time had gone by and Joseph was forgotten. So Joseph, he was used in an enormous way, a huge way by God to he saved Egypt from starvation. He brought all of Egypt into slavery to Pharaoh. Seems a bit much. It was the ancient world. He set the stage for God's redemption to come, and he saw way beyond the end of his own life, and gave instructions about his bones being carried up when they would be redeemed. I don't know if he knew how long it would be. Maybe he did. Abraham knew before that time that it would be a long time, like 400 years. Anyway, I would say that faced with great trial and suffering, what Joseph did was he used what he had. What did he have? He had God. He had the ability to be faithful. He had the ability to serve whoever God gave him to serve. He didn't owe those people anything, but they owned him. It was all due to injustice done against them. He served whoever he was under. He sought the good of the house he was in. I dare say it would have been very difficult for me under circumstances like that to just come to just faithfully just serve those people. I'm not saying it was easy for him, but he had in him a spirit that did according to what we know about him. He served, and he did seem to have committed his way to God. He was aware of the injustice against him, and he mentions that even there, when he's in prison, he's not there because of anything that he actually did. He did make that known. And we all know about Joseph. I don't know how many of us would like to be famous. I don't know if I want to be famous, but if I ever came into great fame, I dare say I would rather it not come to me by the way that we all know about Joseph today. But I think that what matters, and we all matter, is if we keep our eyes on Yeshua, see that we've been ransomed from sin and death, that before God we deserved death, but his son came and died in our place, suffered in our place, that whatever the case is, that we could just commit ourselves to using what we have. If we're faithful in what God gives us, whether it's even noticeable or not, it's a huge thing and precious to the Lord, and he may use it for purposes that we are never aware of until we get to glory. And I have a whole bunch more things to say, which I'm not going to say, but I'm going to ask you just one question. Oh, by the way, Fanny Crosby went blind very soon after. She was very, very young. She got married. She wrote songs. Her husband encouraged her. She wrote over 2,000 hymns, right? She was one of the most influential influential Christians of her century. And you know what her grave marker says on it? What? It says, I assume it does identify her, yes. It says, she did what she could. And then here's the question. You know, I just want to say, you may very well be doing what you can right now. Don't despise what you're doing. Doing what you can is everything. It matters just as much in terms of who you are and your effect in God as what Moses did in his lifetime. God doesn't compare people according to fame and mighty works. He doesn't compare people. And I was thinking about the art of comparison, and this is what we should see. I've oftentimes told people, you shouldn't compare yourself to other people. You shouldn't think you should be like someone else. You are you. God made you you, you know. And I think the art of comparison amounts to, I was a slave in Egypt. And what did you read? See, I can compare myself to what I was before I met the Lord. And I can tell you what I am now because of him. And see, I can compare myself to sin and death and darkness, which I was of, and say, now I have been made a part of the kingdom of light. Now I am a child of the King. Now I am the righteousness of God because of Yeshua in me. That's the comparison. We were that, now we are this, and it's glorious. And then do what you can. Don't try to come up with some big thing to do. Do what you can. Be faithful with what you can. Use what you have. And so I'll just mention, out of all the apostles, you remember one named Andrew? Can you tell me what he did? I mean, I'm sure he did all kinds of stuff, but can you tell me what he did? Did he do all the stuff that's said about all the other apostles that we think about? Did his shadow make somebody get healed or raise them from the dead? Or, I mean, what did he do? You know what he did? The Gospels don't say much about what he did. I think this is the only thing the Gospels tell us he did, right here in John chapter 1. Let's see. I'll just start here and then I'll come across it. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Yeshua as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Yeshua. Yeshua turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Yeshua was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Yeshua. The only thing that the Gospels tell us Andrew did was introduce Peter to Yeshua. I think so. Does he matter less than Peter? Anyway, I'm gonna say it again. Something I've said. To the extent that I have the right to say it, God can say it, but I'm proud of you all. You're doing what you can. Be faithful with what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't long for exploits and great things. They may come. Use what you have. Be faithful in a little. Being faithful in a little is humongous. I dare say God doesn't ask anything more of you than that, to be faithful with whatever you have. And he'll add what he chooses. And whatever we have, what we are, what he's made us to be, it's enough. It's huge. Father, I ask you to just encourage us, help us to see the value in just living and holding on to you, being faithful through it all. And I just ask you to breathe on everyone here right now. Pour your blessing and your power on them, Lord. Lift everyone up in their spirits and bless them. And I thank you. I just thank you, Lord, for each person here and what you have done. In Yeshua's name, just grab a hold of somebody and bless them in the name of the Lord.